You know, just about all the preaching and teaching that we hear regarding the two sons in Luke chapter 15 has to do with the younger son, the prodigal son. And yet, we need to remember that there are two wayward sons in this particular parable. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had a lesson on the prodigal son. And I think if we're going to truly be fair, we need to take some time and look at the older son as well. When we talk about the younger son and we forget about the older son, I really think we've missed the main force of this particular lesson. You see, the younger son represents the publican, that self-righteous individual, that individual who thinks he's got it all together and he's got it all the answers, and you know, he lives a real good life, especially compared to other people. And he thinks, you know, how good I am and all the good deeds that I accomplish. The older son represents the Pharisee, that self-righteous individual. And of course, the younger son represents the publican. The younger son represents that one that is a penitent person. The younger son represents the one that cannot even look up into heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, of course, the ones that Christ condemned the most while he was here upon this earth were the Pharisees. If you turn to Matthew chapter 23, you'll find there a scathing rebuke our Lord gave that group of individuals. And of course, there's nothing more despicable in the eyes of God than a self-righteous fool. And that's exactly what this self-righteous son was in his life and in his conduct. He claimed that his father was showing partiality because the fatted calf was killed in celebration of his brother's return, while not so much as even a kid, a small goat, was given for him. And the father explains to him and tells that older son that you've enjoyed the bounties of my table all these many years. He said, you are ever with me, son. All that I have is yours. Everything within your reach, everything within your view is yours to share. But that didn't satisfy him, did it? Because one cannot satisfy the self-righteous. And of course, the older brother had an argument. In fact, the most ungodly people on earth are gifted at finding fault with others. And that older brother was a great fault finder. And we need to understand that this older son was much worse than his younger brother. This older brother, this older son, had a terrible and ugly attitude. You know, when you think about the distinctive marks of a true son, those marks are loving independence, free obedience, happy service, and a willing mind. This older son does not possess any of those traits. His father was more like a master to him rather than a father. And he disliked the restraints to which he submitted as much as the younger son did, who would not submit and left home. That older son's obedience was not free, but compulsory. And he was serving only for wages, and he complained that those were not really enough. You see, that older son was as far away from his father's heart and his father's spirit as that younger son was from his father's house. He had sunk into a bondage from which he was never redeemed, so far as the Bible reveals. It's amazing to think about that that older brother was actually sorry that his younger brother had come home. You know, the self-righteous in the Lord's church don't rejoice when the prodigal come home. They don't rejoice when those who are wayward return home. They simply wonder in their minds, you know, how long are they going to last? Their thought process may go something like, well, How many times does that take, does that make that he's walked down the aisle during the invitation? You know, this is the mindset. This is the thinking of the self-righteous. But you know, if the self-righteous could only see himself as God sees him just for a moment, just for a moment, if the self-righteous could somehow see himself as God sees him, I believe he would be the first to walk down the aisle. There's just a complete lack of sympathy about the whole attitude of this older son. Notice how he refers to his brother, not as my brother, but as your son. And he was the kind of individual that would push a person deeper into the mud rather than give him a helping hand. This older son has an evil mind. There's no mention of harlots at all until he mentions them. And no doubt he accused his brother of sins that he himself would like to have committed. And if we're not very careful, we sometimes find ourselves of perhaps accusing people of doing things that maybe we would like to do ourselves if we had the opportunity. You see, self-righteousness is as sinful, it is as evil as unrighteousness is, and perhaps worse. I want you to notice for just a moment what an unlovely character this self-righteous son was. First of all, you notice his displeasure with his brother's repentance. He couldn't stand the thought that his brother had come back home. And then we see his self-righteous pride. He thought that he was the true son. He thought he was the one that was truly committed and dedicated. I never left home. My brother left home. And then we see his ungracious complaint. You never gave me anything close to what you're giving my younger brother who's been away from home. And then we notice his malicious exaggeration of his brother's conduct and his completely ignoring the change that had taken place in his brother's life. And then we observe his refusal to even acknowledge him as his brother. You see, the older son is the one who is lost, the one who never really left home. He is the one that is hopelessly lost. The younger son repented. He came back home. Now, this morning, I want us to look at five terrible traits, things that are wrong with this older son. And I want us to take the remaining part of our time to look at these things. And as we talk about these traits of character that are wrong in the life of this older son, we all need to ask ourselves individually, do I see even a hint of any of these ugly characteristics in my life? And as I look into my heart and as I look into my soul, and if I find some of these characteristics, even in part, in my character, I need to pray fervently to the Heavenly Father that He will forgive me and will rid me of these terrible sins. First of all, this morning, we need to observe that this older son was full of envy. This older son could not bear to see his father do a good deed for his brother. You know, think about Joseph long ago, who was sold by his own brothers into slavery because they couldn't stand to hear their father Jacob say good things about Joseph. The Bible says that they envied Joseph. They could not even speak a peaceable word to him. And in their minds, they actually killed Joseph when they sold him as a slave into Egypt because they knew that he would not live very long at all. That's why Stephen said, when he was rehearsing the history of Israel. He said in Acts 7 and verse 9, "And the patriarchs move with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Now, folks, I want you to notice that expression, "but God was with him." You know, God is always with the person who is being envied because of a righteous life. And you ought never to forget that. When you're trying to do what's right, regardless of somebody else's envious attitude towards you and their treatment of you, you need to remember that God is always with the righteous. I think Saul is a classic example of an individual that literally destroyed himself because of envy. We know that Saul, when he discovered David, he saw that he was a fine young man and he admired him. And David had great respect for Saul because Saul was God's anointed. He was the king that God had anointed. And David carried out the king's order to the very best of his ability. David always behaved himself wisely and he would do whatever King Saul commanded. And when David went out against the Philistines and he defeated them, he returned home and the women, they came out of the city singing and dancing. And they said, "Saul has slain his thousands." And when Saul heard that song, his heart was lifted up with pride. Because they were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands." But there was a second stanza to that song. The first stanza was no doubt the sweetest music that Saul had ever heard in his life. He gets ready for the second stanza. The second stanza went like this: "But David has slain his ten thousands." And in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 9, the Bible says, "From that moment forward, Saul eyed." He envied David. You see, envy destroyed Saul. Envy ruined his life in every way. And folks, it'll do the same thing for us today, just like it did in the life of this older brother. Over in Proverbs 14, verse 30, the Bible says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh." I think all of us are concerned about having a healthy heart. We want to do everything that we can to keep our heart physically in shape because we understand how important the heart is to our lives. But this same text says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is as rottenness in the bones." In the same way that a healthy heart brings life, in contrast, envy is like cancer. It's like cancer that has gone to the bones. It's rottenness in the bones. It's full blown. It will destroy your life. You know, when Jesus Christ came before Pilate and made a decision concerning Christ, you know, Pilate knew in his heart that the Lord was innocent. Pilate knew that they had delivered our Lord because of hatred and envy. Matthew 27 and verse 18 says, "He knew that for envy," or because of envy, "they had delivered him." You know, a person might be a faithful church attender. A person might live a morally upright life and yet harbor enough envy in his heart to cause him to be condemned eternally. One brother might be envious of another brother who receives praise and recognition for a job well done. One brother might be envious of another because of an appointment that he has received, or maybe some responsibility that he has been given. I think our young people sometimes have to deal with this awful trait of envy. Sometimes we may be envious of another person's looks, perhaps their attractiveness or their beauty. We may be envious of an individual's being able to be very athletic. Or maybe we envy somebody because of how they dress, or perhaps we envy somebody because of how they appear socially to other people. They seem to be popular. But you know, a lot of the drama that we see taking place, particularly among young people in school today, a lot of that drama has as its root envy. Many times we just can't stand the fact that somebody else is better than us, or at least appears to be better than us in some way. And envy will drive us to misery. It will totally ruin our lives. And this older brother, we need to realize, was a very envious individual. I'm sure that this self-righteous brother would have gotten up and walked out on Peter on the day of Pentecost. He could not have rejoiced that Peter had repented, that Peter had changed his life when he had denied the Lord three times just a few days earlier. But you know, it was after he rejoiced that he heard the merrymaking in the house. He heard the good news that his brother had returned. He heard the merrymaking in the house. And it was after all this that the Bible says he flew into a fit of anger. He accused his father of favoritism in receiving this penitent son back into his fellowship. And notice the charge that he made against his father in a fit of anger. He said, "You never gave me a kid. You never even gave me a small goat that I might make merry with my friends." And, you know, he begins to pout. He will not go in. He thinks that he's been a faithful, he's been a thoughtful servant all these many years. And yet, this son was angry because his father repented. Now, that's the second observation that I want us to make today. Not only was this individual full of envy, but he was angry that his younger brother had come home. Now, wouldn't you think that he would have rejoiced because his brother would have decided to come home? You know, the older son was in the field. It seems like that, you know, he was always happiest in the field. And it may be that he was always happiest when he was away from his father. Because, you know, the self-righteous spirit is, after all, an isolated spirit. That older son was as forgetful of his father as the younger son was. But the forgetfulness took on a different form. When he comes in from the field and he draws near the house, he hears music. He wouldn't even go in, but he called one of the servants and he inquired, "What does all this mean?" And I can hear the servant innocently say, "Your brother has come home. Your father is so very happy. He is thrilled that his son has finally come home. You know, you ought to go in there and join them. They're the happiest people I've ever seen. Your father hasn't laughed this much and rejoiced this much in a long time. He's so happy that his brother, his son, has finally come home." But isn't it sad that that good news made his brother angry and he would not go in? He accused his father. That elder son thinks that he's been faithful. And yet you see that he has a harsh and hard and unforgiving heart. You know, we need to never have that attitude toward those who come back home. He was envious and he was actually angry because his brother repented. I think a third terrible thing wrong with this older son was that he got no joy at all out of serving his father. He was a son, but he was serving as a slave. You know, if that older son had loved his father, he would have gotten great joy out of serving him. Now, all indications are that this older son worked hard. But working hard simply is not good enough. A person's heart, a person's attitude needs to be right. You know, the Pharisees were very hard workers. They were very diligent in what they did, but they had a very ugly attitude. And they were manifesting a holier-than-thou attitude, and God despised their evil ways. And folks, when we truly love our Heavenly Father, we're going to get a tremendous joy out of serving Him. You know, coming to services is never going to be viewed as a drudgery. It's never going to be viewed as something that we have to do. Working for the Lord is never going to seem like it's an inconvenience to us. Instead, we're going to anticipate and look forward to opportunities that we have to serve the Lord. The giving of our means is not going to be viewed as something that we have to do and we begrudgingly do. Instead, we're going to think that, wow, God has given me the opportunity to partner with Him and with God's family in the sharing of the gospel. You know, the greatest joy ever known to man is the joy of serving God. But this older son, no doubt, looked upon his father as a master and upon himself as a slave. One of the most pitiful sights in all the world is to see an unhappy person worshiping with happy people who are serving a wonderful heavenly Father. Let's realize today, let's understand that we need to have joy when we serve the Lord. We need to consider it an honor to be a part of God's family and to serve the Lord each and every day. But you know, a fourth terrible thing wrong with this older brother is that he said he had never broken any of the Father's commandments. The truth of the matter is, he was sinning at that very moment because he was breaking his father's heart. He could not have done anything more to hurt his father than what he was doing right then. He refused to go in. He refused to welcome his brother. He let his father know that he was unhappy, that his younger brother had come home and had repented. He made unjust charges against his father, and yet somehow he believed he himself was the ideal son. We need to realize today that God hates self-righteousness. That older son had broken the greatest of all laws, that being the law of love. In Matthew 22 and verse 36, "We shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 5 and verse 42, He said, "I know you." He knows us too, doesn't He? He says, "I know you that you have not the love of God in you." You see, it's possible for a person to go through all the outward forms of obeying God without loving Him. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus told those Pharisees, "You do not have the love of God in you." You know, that was the trouble with the older brother. He served his father, but he didn't serve out of an attitude of love. He found no real joy in serving his father. That older brother thought that he had done absolutely nothing wrong. He thought that his life was fine and it was okay, and yet he was lost. Let's never make that tragic mistake. Let's be willing to confess and acknowledge our sins whenever we are found to be wrong in God's eyes. Let's not have the attitude of that older brother who thought to himself, "You know, I've never broken any of my father's commandments." But a last terrible thing about this older brother was that he magnified his brother's sins and he minimized his own sins. You see, the only thing that older brother could think about and focus on was the sins his younger brother had committed. He couldn't even call him his brother because he said, as soon as this your son has come home, which has devoured your living with harlots. He could not forget the fact that his brother had sinned, but he was completely blind to his own sins. He does not have one good thing to say about his brother's repenting, about his brother's coming home. You know, I think this parable was taught by Jesus to really impress upon our minds how kind and how good and how willing God is to forgive us of our sins when we repent, when we turn from those sins. But I think it's also taught to impress upon our minds that God despises a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude manifested by His children. I want you to think about how this story could have been so much different if that older son had just been compassionate, if he had been forgiving. Now, I want you to just suppose for a moment that after this prodigal son left home, and after he was gone for some time, that this older son observes that his father and mother are very concerned. They're unhappy. They go to bed late. They get up early. They try to busy themselves with their daily activities. And yet, this older son observes that his parents are so heartbroken. And one day, the older son calls them into his room and he says, I want to talk to you about my brother and your son. We're so concerned about him. And I miss my brother so much. We're all unhappy because he's not here. And mother, I heard you praying the other day while you were working. Then I saw you sit down and cry your eyes out. And dad, when I came home tonight, I saw the light on in your room and I stepped onto the porch and I heard you praying, and I walked into my brother's room and I saw the lamp lit. That's been lit ever since he's been gone. And I'm so concerned about him. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise up early in the morning and I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for my brother. No doubt the parents would have said, no, son, you cannot do that. We've already lost one son and we just can't take it if we lose another son. You're all we have now. We're so proud of you. You're one of the finest young men that we've ever seen in our lives. Please don't go. But the older son says, yes, I'm going because both of you are concerned and I'm concerned and he's out there somewhere and I'm going to find him. And so this older son leaves. He's gone for some time, and then one day his father is out in the field and he looks down the road and he sees two men coming toward him in the far distance. He looks and thinks, you know, those men look like my boys, my sons. And as they draw closer to him, he realizes they are his sons. And the father runs to both of them. He embraces them. He kisses them. He says to the younger son, you were once dead, but now you are alive again. You were once lost, but now you're found. He says to the older son, you're one of the finest boys that I've ever known in my life. And the father tells the servants, you bring forth two robes. You bring forth two rings. You kill two fatted calves because my older son has gone out into the world and found my younger son and brought him home. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful way for that story to have ended? And folks, that's the attitude that we need to manifest toward those that are lost. That's the attitude that God has toward those that are lost. We ought never to manifest the awful attributes this older son possessed. Instead, we need to be concerned about our unfaithful brethren. We need to be concerned about those who have gotten away from the Lord, especially during this pandemic when it's so easy to get lost in everything that's going on. We need to love one another. We need to care for one another. We need to demonstrate that care in every way that we can. But above all, we all need to be willing to examine our lives. The most important thing that a person can do is make that decision to become a child of God to begin with. It's something that you need to think about if you've not done that. You need to be willing to allow your faith in Jesus Christ to lead you to repent of your sins, to acknowledge Him as God's Son, to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. The Lord will add you to His church. Or maybe you're like this prodigal son, and you've been away from the Lord, maybe in mind and in spirit. You may need to come back home. This morning, the invitation is yours if you're subject to it.